2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. Tonight we'll be giving a personal charge to Ben and Andrea, but also to the entire church congregation as well. There is a real country mother, and her little boy came running out of the house one day, and he went running up to his mother and said, "Mama, Mama, Mama, God called me to preach." And she said, "Well, that's great, son. Preach for me." And he said, "Well, the little red hen ran around the barn." And she said, "Son, I don't believe God's called you to preach. You better go pray about that." So he went back to his room, and he began to pray about it. And he was there for a little while. And he came running back out again and said, "Mama, Mama, Mama, God called me to preach." And she said, "That's wonderful, son. Preach for me." He said, "Well, the little red hen came out and ran around the barn." He said, "Son, I just don't believe God's called you to preach. You need to go pray about it." So he went to his room, and he prayed in his room for a while, and he came out, and he said, "Mama, Mama, Mama, God's called me to preach." And she said, "Well, that's wonderful, son. Preach for me." He said, "Well, the little red hen came out of the house and looked around the barn and went running around the barn, chasing after things." She said, "Son, I believe God's called you to preach." Three boys were talking, and one boy said, "My dad's a poet. He writes a poem, and people give him $50. Another boy says, "Well, my dad is a songwriter. He writes a song, and they give him $200. Another boy spoke and says, "That's nothing. My dad's a pastor. He writes a sermon. It takes six men to collect all the money." It's exciting to be a part and to assist young couples to go into the ministry. And if the truth be known, we at Bethel Baptist Church have had very little to do with this tonight. But you both have had parents who have poured their life in you, in both of you. And it's not been easy. And you'll learn more about that as your young'un and young'uns grow up. But a dad and mom who have bathed you in prayer, a dad and mom who have stayed up late at night and begging God for you, a dad and mom who've made sacrifices and did not know where the funds were going to come from, and what you might see today when you were younger, the surplus was not there. And I commend your parents tonight. Good job. Thank God for your faithfulness. John the Baptist doesn't always happen, but I'll tell you for sure, it doesn't happen by accident. John the Baptist was made. And when there are young couples who have walked away from the corporate secular world where they can buy a lot of things and have a lot of things and enjoy the freedom of America, and they leave that to go in the ministry, it's because they've captured the heart and the burden of their home and of their parents. We're going to talk about the demands of ministry tonight. I don't know of anything more demanding than ministry. I don't think that IBM or Apple or any other business or corporation will demand as much of you and will spend you as quickly as what ministry will do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says to the church of Corinth, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry." If you underline in your Bible, underline that phrase, "we have this ministry. As we have received mercy, we faint not." And I want to tell you, as your pastor tonight, you have my prayers, you have my love, You have my allegiance. And we beg God that you find his mercy, that you faint not. The Apostle Paul knew a little bit about the demands of ministry. A matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 24, he gives a little bit of a history of his ministry. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without. And in every ministry, you have the outside stuff you've got to deal with. And this is what he's dealing with. But he says, beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And you will find that while you have your own burdens, and while you're bearing your own grief, and while you have your own sorrow, and while the devil sometimes may shred you, you'll have the sheep and the cares of them. You cannot forsake them. You must be able to take your own sorrow and your own burdens and your own difficulties and push them to a side and table them for later so that you can go in and minister and help those that God's called you to. No woman, no wife has made a husband successful in ministry. If he is successful, it'll be because the power of God rests upon him and he's full of the Holy Spirit. But a wife can cut the legs out from under him and cause failure quickly. And we pray for you and we thank God for you. We've not known you terribly long, but what we see, we are thrilled. And I say we, Debbie and I speak for our church as well. You see, do you think that this only applies, we have this ministry to those who are called into the ministry? Tonight, if you're a born-again, blood-washed child of God, by the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you too have a ministry. So don't sit tonight thinking the message is for this couple. A matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says in verse 18, and all this are all things of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So let me tell you, church, we are in the ministry. And God didn't save you to just leave you here to be a beautiful ornament on his salvation tree. He left us here to serve him, and we have the ministry reconciliation. He says in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass upon them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. In other words, the ambassador is from a foreign country representing their king. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Heaven's our home. Jesus is our king, and we are representing him on earth. And we see here that he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So tonight we address the entire church about the demands of ministry. Whether you are going into the ministry and be ordained to preach. Anyone a little bit warm tonight? Let's fix that, please. You guys help me out. You're going into the ministry to preach. Or if you're a bus captain, Sunday school teacher, a deacon, a choir member, or a member of Bethel Baptist Church, we have the ministry of reconciliation. Now, let me share with you just a few demands of ministry. Number one, understand, quitting is not an option. Quitting is not an option. And there'll be some times, and I am very transparent, and I hate to say it, but there's been a few times in my life that I've snapped a pencil in half and thrown it across the room and wrote my resignation out on Monday morning. By the way, it's always Monday morning. You see, in verse 1, it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. This is a demand of ministry. Quitting is not an option. You'll find yourself gathering yourself up. You'll find yourself collecting yourself together. And it's not a sin to fall. It's a sin to stay down. Get up and start again with the help of God. The ministry demands that we not faint, not fall, not falter. The ministry demands consistency. I would like to think that pastoring this church now for a little over 26 years, I've had some consistency. God expects us to be consistent. God expects us to be faithful. He tells us in verse 1, we faint not. In other words, faint not means not to give up, not to lose heart, not to be discouraged, not to be spiritless, not to be faint-hearted, not to be despondent or discouraged. Paul didn't quit. He didn't give up for any reason, not even because of the persecution that he faced or the tribulation or the weariness or the exhaustion that he faced. I believe there's two reasons why Paul didn't quit. First of all, I think he didn't quit because of the greatness of the ministry. I want to tell you something. You're entering something great. I got to tell you, and I speak for several of us here, but I'm just a kid from Memphis, Tennessee. My dad was a sharecropper. Neither one of my parents made it out of high school. I've had the privilege to stand on the Great Wall of China. I remember being in public school and looking at the Weekly Reader and seeing the Great Wall of China. I think, man, how awesome that would be. I never dreamed I'd stand on it. I've lived in a castle for a week in Ireland. I've had the privilege to sit on the platform with, I think, some of the greatest men of God that are around today. I have been privileged. I've given up nothing going into the ministry. I've traveled the country and I've traveled the world. I'm just a poor little kid, a nobody, a nothing from Memphis, Tennessee. But God spoke to my heart and I said, God, I don't know why you want me. There's not much here to offer, but all that I've got, I give to thee. And by his grace, he's been able to use something of it. Paul didn't quit because of the greatness of the ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, we have this ministry. This ministry refers to the great task God had given him of proclaiming the message that man can now have a relationship with God through the Spirit of God. This ministry, I believe it means the ministry of the glorious gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ can now save man and forgive them their sins. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, or where you've been, the blood of Jesus Christ covers it all. What a message to be able to take and to carry. No greater task could be given a person. Nothing more important could be given a person. You'd have to step down from the ministry to be president of the country. And we need to understand, to be able to proclaim, we have the remedy for sin. We have the remedy for death. We have the remedy for the grave. His name is Jesus Christ. And that's the message that we preach. And Paul refused to quit. He had the cure to all that ails man, the glorious news that Jesus Christ saves. Because of this great task, Paul did not faint. He did not quit. And no matter what the demands or no matter how horrible the circumstances, he continued. He didn't quit because he had received mercy. It says in verse 1, we have this ministry. As we have received mercy, we faint not. And I'm going to tell you this, we're not strong. It is the mercy of the Lord's that fail not. And understand this, Paul had personally received the mercy of God. God's mercy had forgiven his sins and given him eternal life forever. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, the Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, again verse 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Paul didn't quit because he had received his mercy. God's mercy is given to Paul to accomplish this great mission, and you will find God's mercy there for you. You'll find yourself, perhaps, as many of us have, on our face saying, oh God, I need mercy. Oh God, I need your grace. We need his mercy to minister and to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And when things get hard and things get tough, when things get difficult, there's God's mercy and there's God's grace there for us. No reason to quit. And as the servants of God, our mission is too great, and God's mercy and God's grace is too much for us to quit. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And God's people said, amen. You see, the demands of ministry is quitting is not an option. Secondly, let me say, character is mandatory. There's not a lot of ministerial ethics in this world today. In verse 2, notice what Paul says in our text. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The servant of God, desiring to minister, must relinquish all his dishonesty. Dishonesty means shame, disgrace, scandal. He says in our text in verse 2, the hidden things, the secret things, the shame, the disgrace that causes scandal are to have no part in the life of those who minister. We see over the years, Jim Jones and Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart. I'm glad I'm not a Jimmy. They've hurt the ministry. As a matter of fact, after that, regardless of what denomination or what particular page they're on, they hurt the image of the man of God. And I could feel the different treatment after those things took place. We should understand that the servant of God, desiring to minister, not only does he relinquish all dishonesty, but the Bible says we must have an open line of integrity, or open life of integrity. You see, and I'm not saying anything new to you, you're both PKs or MKs, you've grown up in ministry. But you know the pastor's home's not under a telescope, it's under a microscope. And for some reason, the flock expect your children to walk 6 inches higher than all the other children. If we can't be trusted to tell the truth, though, if we lose our integrity, we've lost our ministry. Who can believe us to proclaim the truth of God's word when we can't tell the truth ourselves? We have to be careful not to do anything or say anything that would bring reproach upon the cause of Christ or the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've known pastors who've lied. I've known a lot of deacons who've lied. Not in our church, and I say that with tongue in cheek. I thank God for our deacons. But it brings every area of the character of the pastor, of the preacher, of the Christian into question. Those who are servants of God, desiring to minister, they must walk the upright way. Notice in verse 2, he says, not walking in craftiness. This means to put aside trickery, cunningness, cleverness. Listen to me, pastors. Shrewdness. Evil design. This describes a man who's willing to do anything and to, by any means, to get what he wants to accomplish. And that thought, you know, the ends justifies the means. You won't find that principle anywhere in the Bible. You see, the minister of God is not to walk using and misusing people and circumstances and the events or things. He's not to use people to further his ministry. He's to use his ministry to further the people. The minister of God is to walk as Jesus walked. In Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Colossians 2:6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. The demands of ministry. Should understand quitting is not an option. Character is mandatory. Thirdly, failure is disastrous. He says in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. He goes on and says in verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. People need the Lord. That's what we're about. We're not about gyms and workouts and we're not about ball teams and lattes. We're a lighthouse. And we are, every facet of our church should be an outreach to win the lost. You see, without Christ, people are lost eternally, and they are damned eternally. Salvation is not some kind of religious fad. It's an eternal necessity. And when we fail in ministry, people will die, and they'll go out into a Christless eternity. When an investment broker fails, people lose money. When a mechanic fails, people may have to get a new automobile. When a builder fails, people may have to have repairs done to their home. But when the minister of God fails, those who are without Christ will spend a Christless eternity in hell. We should understand that our enemy is supernatural. He's the great counterfeiter. He is the great deceiver. He is the one who sows the seed of discord among the brethren. He's the God of this world who has blinded the minds of those who are lost, who do not believe. And his purpose is to keep people from believing the gospel and from becoming followers and worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does he do this? He appeals to the flesh by enticing man with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. He's not changed from what he did in the garden. When that fruit looked good to make one wise. And we're reminded in 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are not of the Father, but is of the world. When Satan, listen to me, church member, when Satan gets you to focus on life your life, yourself, and the world, that person becomes enslaved to his flesh and to the things of the world. Then lastly, for those who want to do the work of the ministry, the demands of ministry, humility has to be a reality. There's going to take some things. You're going to take some things in ministry. I dare say you've seen your dad take things. I think the hardest thing for the wife is to see her husband take things from the scuttlebutt and the gossip and from the slanderous things that are said, when all the pastor would have to do is just tell the truth and shame the devil and hair-lip everyone in the country. But he can't do that. You see, in verse 5, he says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus Christ." You see, we don't write the word. We're just God's messenger boy. This morning I proclaimed the truth that God put in my heart. I hope it was a help to you. It dealt with reproving and rebuking. And it dealt with exhorting and doctrine, something that in this PC world is not very appreciated today. But if you hear people preach and it's not reproving and rebuking and it's not exhorting and it doesn't have doctrine, you're not listening to a message. You're just listening to some motivational speaker. You see, he tells us here in verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The minister of God has to be the servant. And while the pastor may be the overseer in the church, he's the chief servant of the church. I'm happy to say there's not anything my wife and I haven't done in this church, from cleaning bathrooms to setting up tables. It's been a long time since we've done those things, but we're not too good to do them now. Understand, being a servant speaks of attitude and of motives. A servant spirit reveals your attitude and reveals your motive. Jesus is our example. He came to serve others, not himself. Luke 22, verse 27. "For whether is greater, he that setteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that setteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." Jesus Christ came as a servant and as a sacrifice. The minister of God, he has to be a servant of Christ, but he also must preach Jesus Christ. The motive of ministers is not to build up themselves in the eyes of people. He's not to put forth his ideals or his thoughts or his opinions or his philosophy. He is simply to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ before others. John the Baptist related this to his disciples in John 3, verse 30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." And there'll be those who will say, "What a wonderful message. What a tremendous preacher. What a great ministry." And it will make you feel good, and you can appreciate it, and it helps you perhaps. But I think of a great evangelist who told me when I was much younger than you, "Brother Savage, when someone compliments your preaching, before you take 7 steps, dismiss it." You see, it's all God. It's none of us. You see, the minister of God must be motivated by what Christ has done for him. Isn't that the key? Oh, what he's done for me. Verse 6, he says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," all to be in darkness, to be in a home where you think sin is just life, where there's bastard children and there's drunkards and aunts and uncles going to jail and fights and bar rooms and life like that, and you grow up in that, you think the whole world's like this. Then you see a Christian family. And you say, whoa, there's another side to life. And you receive Christ. He takes you to a level you'd never be at were it not for him. Church, tonight we have three questions. One, are you the minister of Christ? We're talking to a young man who's going to be ordained here just in a few moments. But we have this ministry of reconciliation. And you're busy making money and you're busy participating in recreation and taking trips. And I'm not thinking there's anything wrong with that. But I'm saying this, our purpose on this earth is to reconcile lost people to the Savior. Are you in ministry? Second question, have you been given this ministry? Having been given this ministry, are you faithful? Are you faithful? Are you acknowledge it and you realize that you have this ministry and you're going to get at it, but right now your career, right now there's 550,000 things that you've got in front of it, but you really aren't at the work of the ministry. And then thirdly, should you come tonight and reconnect and recommit to get active and be active in the work of the ministry, understanding its demands? Stand with me. Humility is a reality. Failure is disastrous. Character is mandatory. And quitting is not an option. I trust God will give each of us what we need, that he might be able to look at us and say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Because you have been faithful in these little things, I'll make you ruler over many. Lord, help us. Help us to examine ourselves that we might be busy at work, meeting the demands of ministry. And may we as a church not just examine ourselves, but may we come tonight as a church and lift up Ben and Andrea and ask God to put a hedge of protection around them and to use them mightily, that they might suffer some injury to keep them humble and close to God, but great victory and blessing to reveal to them they're in the will of God. Use them greatly. In thy name I pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The work of the ministry is the work of the church, not just a few. And as we are prepared to ordain tonight, I invite you to come and to pray as well. As God speaks to your heart, we open the invitation. You come now.